Egypt, the definition of Egypt means the land of dust borders. And your body is a land of dust borders. That's what it is. It's made out of dust and it has limits. And it has a form to it. Now, a form and a mold, a border, and a limit are all the same thing. Okay. If you put limits on someone, is that freedom?
No.
No. Now, when you're a child, does a child need limits? Mm-hmm. Yes. So, would it be mean for us to put limits on a child? No. It would be love, wouldn't it? Likewise, God put limits on us. Now, while we're a child and we're acting as a child, and how do we know we're a child? Scripture says, Paul told the people, he said, long ago I wanted to feed you meat, but because of your strife and division among you, I had to feed you like a child. So when you're still walking in strife and division, if you feel divided from other people, if you feel divided from God, if you are measuring yourself against other people, that's when you're still a child. When you're done with that, how do you get done with it? You actually get tired. You just get so tired of this not working. And so when that happens, that's when you're starting to mature. And you're beginning to come out of the land of borders and into the place against the Red Sea. And what is the Red Sea? Red represents blood. It means ruddy or bloody mud. When David was picked as the next king to be anointed by Saul, was it Samuel that anointed him?
Yes.
When he anointed him, he looked at all the other people. And God was telling him, don't look at their statue. Don't look at their success. Don't look at their comeliness or how handsome they are. And then when he picked David, David was ruddy in his cheeks. If you look up ruddy, that means he had red cheeks. He had blood in his cheeks. So we as human beings, we are dust that's got blood in it. And so after you're tired of your borders, you're tired of feeling like a slave, you're tired of trying to do everything right and it not giving you the pleasure that you wanted, you feel stuck. That's slavery. Then God's going to deliver you. When he delivers you, you're going to be up against the Red Sea. What is the Red Sea? It means bloody sight. What is bloody sight? When you look at your life through your emotion and you don't know how to rightly divide it because you're looking at it from your past pain. Mm-hmm. Your past sorrow, your past suffering, and you try to decide what you're going to do or not do based on your past. Never will work. They said, what are you doing bringing us here? It would have been better if you had left us alone, Moses. And then Moses cried out to God, and God said, Christ thou unto me, Moses, speak what I've already put in your mouth. And so Moses said, stand back and see the glory of the Lord. And when he said the glory of the Lord, he actually parted the sea. Now we think of that as water. What is it that runs over the top of your eyeballs all the time? Water. Salt water. And if your eyes are tired, you can actually see how much blood is there. And the blood is noticed in the blood veins when they swell. But otherwise it looks white. But it's a lot of blood in that part of the area of your eyes. And you have two eyes. You have one on the right, one on the left. So when Moses said, stand back and see the glory, the word glory means to see. It means to be able to be aware of. It means to no longer be blind. Why did he say, stand back and see the glory of the Lord? Because they were looking at life through their past, through their slavery. And they would rather be a slave than die for freedom. And many times we don't want to die because we find comfort in our slavery. We find comfort in our borders and our boundaries because our boundaries keep us from getting wounded, keep us from getting hurt. Boundaries aren't bad, but when you mature and you become a lover, boundaries would be slavery. What God really wants to lead us by is our heart. So God parted the Red Sea, which means he rightly divides the truth and he rightly divides our emotion, not us. They walked over on dry land, they get into the wilderness, and then God closes the sea on the enemies. Why? Because we're not supposed to look at our enemies anymore once we go into the wilderness. That's, you're no longer in a battle. You're no longer fighting the Pharaoh that ruled you. We shouldn't be wrestling with sin anymore. Our self-righteousness, trying to get good. When they stomp bricks, what that meant was to stomp white. So what does it mean to stomp white? It means to try and make yourself lovable. It means to erect a wall of protection so that you can protect yourself and you can look good so you'll be liked. You'll be comfortable. You'll be fed. You'll have a place to sleep. You'll be protected. That's all an illusion. So when they get in the wilderness, Moses tells them the only ones that will enter into the promise are those who don't trust in the knowledge of good and evil. And then he begins to tell them all about the law. You know, if you choose this and don't choose that, if you do this and you don't do that, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you'll be cursed. But right before he tells them that, he says, only those who don't trust in this will enter the promised land.
So crazy.
And that is the knowledge of good and evil. Guess what you and I have been trusting in? When we do things good, God will bless us. When we do things bad, we won't be blessed. And Moses said, one with that mentality will not get the promise. What did they get? They got the wilderness and the law. Why? Because that's what they wanted. God wanted to lead them by their heart, and they said no twice. And God's reply both times was, I want to lead you by your heart. They said no. So on the third time when he comes back, basically God says, okay, go ahead and tell them to stomp their feet for three measures of time. And when they're done stomping their feet, then I'll deliver them. Basically, they'll turn back to me then. So we talked about this a few minutes ago. How is it that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? To seek God doesn't mean to do good. To seek God means for your heart and God's heart to become one. And when you see God's heart, guess what you're going to see? Yourself. When you first see yourself, you're not going to like it. It's going to be shameful, humiliating. You're going to realize that you are everything you've ever judged. You're going to realize that you haven't really been the real you. You've been trying to be something so that you'll be loved. It's like being a chameleon. Okay, if mom and dad want me to be this, I'll be that so they'll love me. If my pastors and my church family wants me to be this, I'll be that so they'll love me. If the man I love wants this in a woman, I'll be that so that man will love me. But you've never figured out who you are. And then once you look at yourself, you're going to go, ugh, I don't like that. And then God's going to show you how much he loves you in the midst of you not loving you. Why would God do that? Why would God let you see what you really think about yourself and then show you that he loves you? Because if we only love those who are good, anybody can do that. And it's not love. That's called a trade or a bribe or a prostitute. But when you're loved and you're not lovable according to your own standard, that would be love in an impossible situation. God loves the unlovely. And you'll see that it's you, it's me, it's all of us. Because we're dark, but yet God calls us lovely. When you see that, it will take your breath away. It will buckle your knees. Because you'll get a glimpse of love. And just a glimpse of love will change you. Just a glimpse of it. Look how hungry you've been for love your entire life. You hunger and you thirst. And he says, do not awaken love until it desires. So when does love desire? When it can't take slavery anymore. And it can't take the wilderness anymore. And when it's tried everything it knows to do to get love and nothing has worked, now you're ready. Until then, you're not ready. Why? Because then you'll be left believing that love is tradable. And love is not a trade.
Mm-hmm.
God will not let you believe that with him helping you. You already believe it. He's going to deliver you from that lie. To reward somebody, and I told you this a moment ago, the word re means do something again, mm-hmm. like repeat. So I deem a matter. I deem what my emotions mean, and God redeems them. I surrect what I think my emotions mean, and God resurrects it. God has already warded me. Now he's going to reward me. Why? Because I haven't seen that God's given me love. I thought that God loves me sometimes and not so much in other times. And sometimes God's protecting me and sometimes the devil's getting me. Or maybe the devil's gotten permission to get me because I laid down my authority. Something like that. Mm-hmm. But God says no weapon formed against me will prosper. And no means no. So I'm already awarded simply because I am. I am as he is. And he loves me for that. And he won't agree with my lies that he loves me if and when. Mm-hmm. God doesn't ever love me if and when. God loves me, period. And God loves his enemies and blesses his enemies. He said, I will draw you unto myself, unto repentance, with my loving kindness. It's loving kindness that's going to change you. So when you see yourself and you see how much you've spent your time trying to become something that you're not so that you'll be loved, it'll break your heart. It'll cause you to surrender that. You won't want it anymore. You won't trust in the knowledge of good and evil anymore. And you'll surrender yourself. You'll throw yourself on God's mercy. And what you'll find is that his mercy and his grace is sufficient. And even greater than that is his love. Because mercy does triumph over all of your judgments that you've judged at somebody else. And you're going to see you're exactly those same things. And when God loves you anyway, that's what takes your breath away. That's the part that brings you into a place of gratitude that when God loves you just like you are, and God made you and didn't make a mistake, who are you to try and fix you? Could the pot say to the potter, why did thou makest me this way? Where was it? Where was the pot marred at? Out on the shelf? No, in the potter's hand. The pot was marred in the potter's hand. Why would a pot usually be marred in the potter's hand? Because there's an imbalance in the ratio of the type of material that the clay is made out of. So one of the things that a potter will do if a pot is marred, he'll dry it back out. He'll crush it into fine powder. And he'll sift that powder. He'll make it all... Why? So it'll be balanced. Completely balanced. And then when he remakes it, it doesn't mar. Why? Because it's okay. To be balanced means to be to descend and to ascend. To be abased and to abound. And to not trust in either. To not trust in abounding and not trust in being abased. How do we trust in being abased? A lot of times we feel melancholy, depressed, attacked, victimized. And in that victimization, we'll cry out to God. God will save us and we'll feel loved. That's our reward for being a victim. Mm-hmm. That's really not healthy. Because you get in a cycle of being a victim so you can feel loved. Mm-hmm. The other opposite is when you abound, you say, I'll never be a victim again. And you become the lion. You become the one that roars. You become your own rescuer. And you also become independent of God. You become your own shield, your own buckler. And that makes you feel good when you conquer someone or you conquer something. So now you're putting your trust in your own work of your own hands or self-righteousness. Either one of those extremes are going to be unhealthy. And you're going to feel pain in your heart when either one of them are what you're trusting in. Mm-hmm. So you'll feel rejected. You'll feel lonely. You'll feel angry. You'll feel something that's painful. And that's your wake-up call. That's the call that's there to show you that you've believed a lie. So we're going to go look for those. We're going to go look for the places in your heart that's most painful so that we can show you whatever lie you've held to be true, so that we can put that chemical into the bloodstream. We can open up those cell walls, let that get into your bloodstream, and then put the new healthy information into your emotions, into your thought process. Because why? At that moment, you're going to have bitter and sweet come together. You're going to have positive and negative come together. Positive and negative makes light. If you have all light, you can't see. If you have all dark, you can't see. You must have a balance of the two. When you have a balance of the two, that is sight or power, dunamis. That's what you need, is power to change you. Remember the Bible says you'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye? Look what a twinkle is. It's a spark. Mm-hmm. It's where your eye gets a glimpse of light. In that glimpse, it's like, an aha moment. Even your breath will go, ah! Why? Because it's life. It's life to your soul. It will literally go into your marrow of your bones. How amazing is that? If we stay in our logic, which is where we've been in the wilderness, tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me what not to do and I won't do it. That's your logic. You're just going to go round and round and round and round. You're never going to enter promise. Promise means humility. The land of promise, Canaan, well, promise doesn't, but the promised land named Canaan means humiliated. It means a land of humility. But humility is the place where God, where mercy and humility get married. God gives grace to the humble. Grace and humility marry. And God's grace is His Son. And when you are humbled by the truth that God's Son is going to reveal about yourself, what's the truth? There's no good thing in you. Your best is as filthy rags. You can't do anything apart from God. And all the stuff you've been doing has been for nothing except to wake you up. But it didn't prosper you. It's just round and round, round and round. Waiting for that day, one day when you get happy. And it won't show up. But when you surrender all that and you go, God, I've tried everything. None of this is working. He says, now, are you sure? Go ahead and try something else. And when you're done and He shows you His way, then what's going to happen is that twinkle, that aha moment, that take your breath away moment, it's going to come into your sight and your understanding inside of you, and that's what's going to change you. It's going to shift inside of you and do everything you weren't able to do. Why? Because there's only one deliverer. It's not you. It's Him. He's your shield. He's your buckler. He's your provider. He's your husband. He's your sprout. He's your revelation. He's all of those things. So what are you? You are the wife. What is a wife? A receiver, a place that has no life of her own. You don't have a seed. You have an ovum, but not a seed. So when God puts His seed in your heart, your heart is that place that's dark, that can't decide what's good from evil. That's why your emotions can confuse you, but they're not lying. I told my daughter recently, she said, Mama, what is this pain? I said, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is not lying. Don't lean into your own understanding. Ask Father what it is. And me and your daddy will do the same. And when we come back together, we'll see what God shows us. And our family was healed in an instant. The very next day, with nobody doing anything except asking God, God, what is this? God revealed to our family what it was, and instantly it was healed. Nobody owed anybody an apology. Nobody. It was just bliss. Why? Because truth set us all free. But her heart wasn't lying. She even said, Mama, I don't want, she said, the minute I started feeling that pain, I started going back to my memories. And she said, Mama, I didn't want to go there because it was making me judge my daddy. And I know him everything I judge. I said, good job, sweetheart. That's where the triggers are. But she needs to look at them. But she was tired of eating from those. Knowledge of good and evil. When did my daddy do something good? When did he do something bad? Was he right? Was he wrong? But she knew she was hurting. And that was accurate. And God showed her why. And God showed me and my husband why. We communicated that. And instantly, it all dissolved. It was just perfectly healed. So as we go into the room and we, you know, lay our hands on your feet and put our hands on your shoulders, anoint your head with oil, we'll begin asking God, God, where is the place inside this precious heart in this kingdom of God? Why? Because you're the kingdom of God. Inside of you is the kingdom of God. God said He'd give me keys. So we're going to look for the keys or the inroad into your heart to find out why it is that you're spinning. Why it is that you can't attain the things that you've hoped and dreamed and begged God for. And you've done everything right to get it. You're an amazing person. The reason you're an amazing person is because God made you that way. You were already amazing before you got here. Mm-hmm. You've just spent your life trying to make somebody else believe it. Why would anybody else believe what you don't? If you look in the mirror every day and see yourself and you don't think you're amazing, why would anybody else believe you are? See, they're not. It's because you don't believe it. And whatever you believe, you'll have. And whatever you think about yourself, that's what you'll get. So we're going to go change what you believe about yourself. We're going to change it in a twinkling of an eye. And watch what happens in your life. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. Is it going to be painful? Nope, because you're going to die to your old way of thinking. Is it going to be something you're going to choose to do? Nope. It's going to happen for you. It won't feel good. You're going to have some turbulent waters. You've watched Miss Nancy. You've seen her go through her turbulence. But you've also seen the sprout of the new life come out of her. Through no fruition of her own, no decision making, no matter how many decisions, she could have chosen till she was blue in the face to come out of darkness, and she couldn't, could she?
See, also knows that better than just about anybody.
Yeah. So if you look at an acorn in the ground, and you see an acorn throw off its outer shell and die, you don't think that's a bad thing. And that's what I was reminding her. I said, Nancy, you're throwing off your outer shell, honey, and you're going deeper into darkness, and it's going to feel like you're losing your mind. Do it. Lose it. It don't work. It hasn't served you well. Trust me. I feel like I got to vomit. Well, I bet you the acorn felt like it had to vomit too. It was vomiting itself out of the shell. But then all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, a tree is born. Or a bulb hidden under the ground, underneath the snow, right at springtime. What happens in the spring here in Montana? One day everything looks dead. And the next day you walk outside, it's like, takes your breath away. Why? Because it sprung up from out of that dark winter cold. There's not very many places on earth that are more beautiful, if there is, than Montana. But look, there's not very many places this brutal either. And the beauty matches the brutality, doesn't it? That's what you're going to find in your own life. You're going to find that whatever brutal pain you've endured in your loneliness, your rejection, we all do. Every one of us suffer with the same thing. But whatever measure of sorrow and suffering you've experienced, get ready. Get ready, because the beauty and the fragrance that comes out of that is equal.